Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you revealed the light of the nations to the representatives of the nations. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us through your word as we come to hear it and apply it in our lives now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? I mentioned earlier on that this year, Epiphany is a little different. The Epiphany is set down in the church calendar, the lectionary, for January the 6th every year, 12 days after Christmas. In fact, that's what the song The 12 Days of Christmas really refers to, the 12 days, the season in the church calendar from Christmas through until January 6th is the 12 days. It's an outcome of trying to fit the whole of the Christian story or the significant events of the Christian story into a one-yearly cycle, that sometimes things get kind of squeezed together and concertinaed and condensed a little. Well, that's even more pronounced this year. Because some of the major festivals in the church calendar, like the Epiphany, can be celebrated on a Sunday as instead of the day of the week that they happen to fall, rather than a particular date, the alternate Sunday given this year for celebrating the Epiphany is today, just 6 days after Christmas, less than a week. Forget the 12 days of Christmas. This year, it's only six. And it also means that it's the second time that we've marked the Epiphany in this one calendar year. We celebrated it last January, and we're celebrating it again today on the 31st of December. But what is the Epiphany? You might have heard about, they had a real Epiphany. We'll come to what the term means in just a moment. But the season of the Epiphany celebrates the visit of the wise men, the Magi, to the infant Jesus, bringing him gifts in worship and adoration. The word Epiphany literally means a kind of an unveiling or a revelation or a manifestation of some essential truth. And so when so-and-so had a real Epiphany, they suddenly realised the truth of some event. In the Christian sense, the Epiphany refers to the revealing or the uncovering to the nations of the true nature of who this child was. The Messiah, long promised to the Jews, was now being revealed as the true King of all peoples. We've looked in previous years at some of the misconceptions surrounding the visit of the wise men. Where and when it took place, how many magi there were, who they were, and so on. We probably really only need to touch briefly upon them again here now. Despite what you see in many of the nativity scenes and on many Christmas cards, their visit was probably not to the baby Jesus, the newborn baby, in the manger, but to a family at home up to 2 years later, hence King Herod ordering the murder of all the boys born 2 years and under. Later on in our service, we'll sing the carol, We Three Kings. But we don't really know how many there were. They brought three gifts, but there might have been three, there might have been 33. And we don't know that they were kings. The Bible never says that they were kings. They were magi, they were wise men, they were astrologers, mystics, philosophers. But we do know that they were foreigners. They were people from outside of God's covenant people, realizing that in this child was being fulfilled all of God's plans for all people. When God formed his covenant people and called the patriarch Abraham, part of the promise made to him was that through Abraham's descendants, all nations would be blessed. And this visit was the epiphany or the revelation that through this particular descendant of Abraham, that promise was being fulfilled. So the number of the wise men was not the critical thing, but their nationality, who they represented, was important. The nations are being brought to share in God's covenant promises through this one, whom they'd come to worship. And they were wise men, they were learned people, thinkers, philosophers, astrologers, and so on. The simple shepherds who visited Jesus that first Christmas night showed that a simple faith and trust in Jesus is all that's needed. But faith in Jesus also stands up to intellectual scrutiny and scholarly rigour. In fact, in a sense, these wise men had ascertained for themselves, that was really God's revelation, but they had ascertained that faithful trust in this Saviour was what was important, what was needed. They came from the East, which was a technical term that was in use at the time, for the region around Persia or modern-day Iran. And the intellectuals of that region, the scholars of that day, were known to be called Magi. So it seems that this is who was visiting Jesus. The Magi were heavily influenced by numerology and astronomy and astrology, as well as the study of their own ancient texts. Presumably they would have been familiar with the significant writings and texts of other groups as well, probably even the Jewish scriptures. And through all of these studies, and through God's condescending to speak to them through a star, a means of revelation that they would have been very familiar with, they glean enough information to set off in search of this Saviour of all the world. So importantly, they were not Jews. They were Gentile outsiders. And yet here they were, travelling long and arduous journey to worship the one born King of the Jews. Now Matthew, in writing his gospel, is at pains again and again throughout his whole record of the life of Jesus to point out how he was the fulfillment of all the Jewish hopes and dreams, prophecies and aspirations. A common phrase in Matthew's gospel is, "This happened to fulfill what was written." For Matthew, Jesus was clearly the one whom the Jews had been waiting for, their promised Messiah. And yet here were these heathen foreigners who practiced mystical arts often forbidden by the Jewish scriptures, coming to worship the Jewish king. Yet even this, though the Jews might not have been expecting it, was a fulfillment of God's plans for his people. At the time of the calling of Abraham, the founding father of the Jews, God promised that through his descendants, all peoples of the world would be blessed. Throughout the Old Testament, the people kept being told that God's blessing would come upon the whole world through them. The sad result, though, was that they became proud and conceited, thinking that simply by them being there and sitting back and doing nothing in their isolationist sort of way would be blessing enough for the nations, that somehow just doing that would bring about God's promises. Well, through the visit of these wise men, God was showing, and Matthew was teaching us, that the fulfillment of the promise was far deeper, far richer, far more significant than even the Jews could ever have imagined. Yes, God was going to bring great blessings and salvation on all peoples and all nations, and yes, it would come through the Jewish line of the Jewish people, but it would come through this one child born King of the Jews. Salvation would indeed come from the Jews, as was promised in the Old Testament, but it would come because the Saviour, Jesus, was born of the Jewish line. As I said, the Magi were not kings as such. Coming from the educated classes, they probably would have been of high and noble birth, and they certainly offered very expensive gifts. Part of the season, or the significance of the season of Epiphany, is the gifts. In some cultures, people don't actually give one another presents at Christmas time. They exchange gifts at Epiphany, in recognition of the fact that the wise men brought gifts at Epiphany. We, as a parish, run our Epiphany Gifts program to coincide with the season of Epiphany as well, stemming from the same sort of idea and inspiration. But the gifts that the wise men brought were in themselves significant. When we sing that We Three Kings carol, it may get some of the details of the story a little bit skewed, but it does place a correct focus on the meaning of these three expensive gifts. First of all, gold is a gift appropriate to royalty. The Magi were acknowledging that this child was actually a king, king of the Jews, and indeed king of the whole world. Then there was frankincense, incense being a significant element in worship for the Jews and for many other religions as well. This child, whom the Magi came to worship, was one worthy to be worshipped, as shown by their gift of frankincense. And finally, myrrh. Myrrh is an ointment used to embalm the dead. It seems a strange gift to offer to a young child. But the Magi had ascertained that it was through the death of this child that God would prove to be of crucial importance in the bringing about of his plans. I think for our part, we need to be ready to see God work out his purposes in new and unexpected ways. We need to be careful that we don't limit God to working in ways that we think we have mapped out for him. The message of the book of Revelation is that God still has new and amazing ways to act. We won't ever find him being inconsistent with himself, but he may well call us into new and unexpected ways of living for him. Let's be ready and not reject the new work that he might be calling us to. For much of the tragedy of the Judaism of Jesus's day is that, by and large, they did reject God's plans and purposes as they rejected God's Saviour, his chosen Messiah. A major theme of John's Gospel is the rejection of Jesus by those whom he calls the Jews. And a long argument in Paul's letter to the Romans is about how this rejection led to great blessings for the Gentiles. And here in Matthew's Gospel, the most pro-Jewish of all four of the Gospels, the movement outwards to the nations is seen to be right there at the very beginning of the story with the arrival of these men from the East. Even here, the story is shot through with symbolic significance and contrast. The king whom the men come to worship is a poor, humble, innocent child, who would nonetheless ultimately change the world and turn out to be God's pivotal point of all time. But the king that they come to first in order to ask direction was a wealthy, if insecure, megalomaniac despot. King Herod himself was only half Jewish and had to have his rule imposed on the people for him by the Romans. He could stand no thought of a rival. And yet, apart from these few references in the Gospels, his own reign has passed largely into obscurity. God's ways are not man's ways, and yet it's God's ways which will last. What we do may sometimes seem to be of no significance, but if we're about God's business, then our work will be of lasting value. Then there were these foreign wise men from the East to whom God accommodates himself in order to speak to them on their own terms through their own mystical arts. Whatever the star was that they followed, God clearly spoke to them by it that here was the King of the Jews, born to save his own people and indeed all people. In a response of great faith, they set out on this long and dangerous journey, and they come to worship him and bring him their gifts, their gold, fit for a king, their incense, speaking of worship of the one who was, in fact, divine, and their myrrh looking ahead to his embalming after death. So speaking of Christ's mortal nature and also pointing to the significance of that death. To give a child a gift related to death would turn out to be, would indicate how important that death would turn out to be, as by that death, Christ paid the price for sin for all those whom he came to save. The wise men may not have been of God's people, yet God chose to reveal to them the great truths of his gospel plans. But what a contrast are the Jewish wise men, whom Herod calls his own educated and learned people to tell him where this usurper would be born. From their own studies and searching of the scriptures, they were able to tell him the truth very accurately, but they never acted upon it. They who lived within a few kilometres of where Jesus was and who had a revelation from God's word far clearer and less ambiguous than any star, still failed to respond in faith to what they knew. Unlike the Magi, there was no movement of their hearts, there was no journey, there were no gifts, there was no giving of themselves. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of fact and truth, but we can know those truths and they'll gain us nothing if we fail to respond to them in faith and trust. The gospel is open to all, to the foreign intellectual noble as well as the Jewish peasant shepherd, if only we'll be ready to respond with our faith and with ourselves to that message of God's Son, the child born, King of the Jews and the light of the nations.